Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. As we are close to the day where we celebrate Christ rising from the dead, we're going to look at that night when he instituted the Lord's Supper for a few minutes and just look at some lessons he has taught his disciples and on the way to the cross. Some really important truths and different lessons that he teaches them. And you could spend months just go looking at John chapter 13 all the way through 18, but kind of set a scenario of what is going on. You think about that Jesus knows what's happening. He knows everything that's going on. He's headed to the cross, and he knows exactly what the disciples need to hear. And with that thought in mind, he begins to teach them certain lessons. He teaches them with one of the best illustrations that I've ever seen or heard. And you consider it's hard to shock us with what's going on. But in all reality, Jesus is a master teacher, and he uses many times illustrations, even object lessons and things like that. I think those things are good and important. I wish I was a little bit better at those illustrations and object lessons and stories, because Jesus was the master teacher. Look what it says in John chapter 13. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." At the beginning it says in the verse, "Now before the feast of the Passover," so we know he's getting ready to die. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, think about that for a second. He knew. How did he know? He was God. And because he was God, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew what was in the heart of his disciples. He knew he had a limited amount of time before he was going to be betrayed, put on trial, and then be crucified. So you can imagine during this short period of time, he is expressing things to them that he wants them to know. He's not taking stabs in the dark. He knows the disciples' hearts. He knows there's some lessons he needs to learn. And even though there's many, many different lessons that he taught his disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, we're going to look at three different ones. And we're going to say most of the time in John chapter 3, but also look in Luke chapter number 22 and even look at Matthew chapter 26. All these things are characterizing before and after the institution of the Lord's Supper on his way to Garden of Gethsemane. He knows exactly what they need. And as almost 2,000 years later, he knows what we need too. And he's recorded these things in his word. And as he records these things in his words, these are just three lessons the Lord gets kind of brought to my heart. This is the night before his death. Remember, 12 hours from now, everything's going to be different. 24 hours from now, he's going to be in the tomb. He knows that these followers are going to be confused. They're going to be scared. They're going to be overwhelmed. They're going to probably feel guilty, some of them. As we talked about those who watched Jesus die this morning, there was only one disciple that was near him, and we mentioned the other disciples that might have been at a distance watching. And he knew that they were going to need certain things, and they were going to need encouragement. In John chapter 15, it talks about abiding in Christ and how to have that joy. In John chapter 14, he talked about, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He talks to them about peace. He's even trying to tell them, "Hey, look, it's good that I leave. It's expedient that I leave. Because when I leave, the Comforter was going to come. It's what's best for you." And they're all confused, misunderstood. In this passage of scripture, he finds out that one of them is going to betray them. He finds out that the leader of the group besides Jesus, Peter, is going to deny them. And he finds out that he's leaving. He's going to be crucified and he's going up to his Father. And yes, he's going to come back for a short period of time, but it's not going to be for very long. And then he's gone. And you can imagine what things must have been rising up in their hearts and rising up in their mind. And this is when he brings across this object lesson or this sermon illustration. And when you're reading this in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, when Jesus stops and takes on the form of a servant and washes the disciples' feet, I want you to remember this. This is God. And this is the greatest story ever told, that God would come to earth, take on flesh, and taking on flesh, spending 33 years on this world, sinless life, 3 to 3.5 years with his disciples, teaching them and training them. And the night before he's going to be rejected and crucified and put through probably something that no other man has ever faced, he takes time to teach him a lesson. And that's why I think that John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 are precious, because he knows after this everything changes. And he knows exactly what they need. So let's look here. And the first point is, he taught them a lesson on service, or he taught them a lesson of service. What a sermon illustration. He says, in supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So this night, this moment in time, he could teach him anything. He'd teach him how to preach. He could teach him how to perform miracles. He could teach him. But he stops and he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now drop down to verses 12 through 15. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Now take your Bibles to Luke chapter number 22. It is a parallel passage in the fact that it's the same time period that is going on. And there's an important reason why he does this. Luke chapter number 22. We're going to read a few verses here when it comes in 22 through 27. Luke 22 through 27 says, Luke 22, verses 22 through 27 says, and truly Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man whom he is betrayed. So Jesus is speaking about his betrayal. He's saying that do not let this be take you by surprise. This is what was planned all along. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So they have just learned that one of them was going to betray them. And upon the betrayal, he is going to be crucified and put to death, and he is getting ready to depart from them. But look what their interest is found here. Not only in verse 23 do they talk about who was going to do such a thing, but it says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. Their pride gets involved, and Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson about service. Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson about how they should wash one another's feet. You say, why is that important? Why is that necessary? It's because of the fact they have a strife among them. Jesus is getting ready to give his life for the sins of mankind. He's getting ready to go to Calvary to bleed and die for the sins of mankind. And all they're worried about is who is going to be the greatest, who's going to have the highest position, who's going to be the one that is exalted. And Christian, what he teaches the disciples on this last evening, in these last few hours, he says, hey, I want you to watch something, and I want to put something in your mind that you will never forget. And I can imagine that they were probably shocked when Jesus went and took on that form of a servant. And when Jesus girded himself and began to wash the disciples' feet, even Peter talks to him and says, Lord, what are you doing washing my feet? And Peter didn't understand. Jesus told him, he says, look, you'll understand later. You're not going to understand now. He didn't want to have anything to do with it because they were surprised. But Jesus is trying to implant something in their mind. You've been called to be a servant. You've been called to give service. You've been called to be able to help one another. And it keeps on going. It said in verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. In verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is it not that he's not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. And he was saying to this group of believers and to these disciples and this impression he's making upon their mind, hey, look, before we institute this Lord's Supper or before we take part of this, I want you to get something that's really, really important. I want you to learn how to serve. It's a lesson in service. And I think sometimes we could learn about this and we could grow from this and we could understand this. Is that many times we are looking for the exalted position. Many times we're looking to be the loudest, to get our ways. But what Jesus is saying here is in verse 27, for whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that sitteth. Now, you think about it. He's telling them, hey, look, this is different than what happens in the world. Our Christian life and our Christian service has a different set of rules than what the world has to offer. It has a different set of rules when it comes to who's in charge, and has a different set of rules on those that are leaders and servants. And he says, I want you to understand something. I want you to be a servant. Go back to John chapter 13. He even goes as far as saying in John chapter 13, he says, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And he says to him, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. He said, Pastor, what are you getting at? He's saying that we should take the form of a servant and humble ourselves and be willing to help and submit and a helping of causing the cause of Christ, even to the point of washing another person's feet. Now, that's not part of our culture today. Obviously, we wash our own feet, but somebody washing our feet for us is not part of our culture. And I'm thankful for that. I wouldn't really want to wash people's feet, but you know, that's what we're supposed to do, and that's how you show a service. That's what Jesus is teaching them. He says, I want you to remember this. When you're beginning to discuss and argue about who's going to be the greatest, when you're beginning to discuss about how I need to get my way and how I can manipulate things and how I can try to make it happen the way I want it to happen, he says, I want you to remember this. Remember that night when I was getting ready to die, I had all these other things that I could be thinking about and worrying about. One of the most important lessons, one of the greatest sermon illustrations is, I washed your feet. Now, should we be washing other people's feet? Now, I know not physically. But Jesus is telling disciples, we should serve one another. We should be out being a blessing and a help because of that's what he did for us. And if we want to be like him, then we're going to have to serve that way. Not only is it a lesson on service, I want you to go to, stay in John chapter 13, go to verses 34 and 35. He taught them a lesson on love also. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. The Bible says, a new commandment I give unto you. Now, they've heard all these commandments. You think about that, the law is filled with so many commandments. There are so many things. I'm thankful we're no longer under the law. I'm thankful that we do not have to do what the law says. The law does teach us the character of God. The law shows us that we are a sinner, and there's a lot of wonderful things we can learn about God from there, but there are certain things that just do not apply to us today. And here it says, and he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And they're probably thinking, okay, what am I not supposed to do, or what stipulation or what rule? Because they were used to the Pharisees bringing up all these new rules. They were used to religious leaders saying, this is what religion is. This is what serving God is. And this is what you need to do to be right with God. And this is what you need to do in order that you're going to please the Lord. But he says, I'm going to give a new commandment I give unto you. And look what it says. He says, that ye love one another. And that's hard enough to do. He's speaking to these 11 at this point in time, I believe. I believe Judas is out of the room. I do believe that there may be other believers that are there, the person's house. Somehow Luke ends up being with the group in the story time. So I believe there was probably other people there that was ministering to them and serving to them. And he says to them, he said, I want you to love one another. Now, this was a group that was just earlier arguing or having a strife among them about who was going to be the greatest. And they say, okay. I'm supposed to love one another. I get that. And sometimes people say, well, I love you. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not good at responding back and forth that way. And Brother Jim tells me all the time, he says, we love you, Pastor. And that's just not normal for me. I say it back to him sometimes. But at the same time, sometimes people don't feel comfortable saying it that way. But you should be able to, because we're supposed to love one another. You're supposed to have a love for one another. And that's where the Bible says here, he says, I want you to love one another. But look at that next phrase. It's not just, you know, what the world technology version of love is. Because, be honest with you, that's more lust than it is love. The world's version of love is, what can I get out of it? If I put love in, if I demonstrate love, I should receive something in return. That's not the way he says. Hey, and he says here in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And they probably think, yeah, of course we love each other. You know, we've been together for 3.5 years. We've seen all this. But he knows what's getting ready to happen. He knows what he's going to die and that he's going to rise again. And then after 40 days of training, he is getting ready to go into the church age, and that the church is going to face tribulation, is going to face persecution. He needs a group of people that are going to be bound together by a common interest in Jesus Christ and a common ground of Jesus Christ and the doctrines. But they're going to have to love one another if they're going to accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. So he says, it says to him, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now that next phrase, as I have loved you. He's not just saying, hey, I want you to treat each other nice. I don't want you just to turn around and show love and just spew it out every once in a while, and it's a lovey-dovey type feeling and atmosphere. He says, I want you to love to the extent that I've loved you. And that's something we have to learn and understand and explain, that kind of blows our mind and our comprehension of exactly what is he saying about that. And it keeps on going. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And this next verse, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So what he says to them is something they probably never heard before. You got to remember, he says it's a new commandment, but you got to remember the culture of that day. The religious leaders of the day, Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to go off in the scene. He's leaving this world. The Holy Spirit is coming in to give him leadership direction. What they know of a religious leader is one who showed and demonstrated the fact that he thought he was holy because of the garments he wore, because of the friendships and relationships he had, because of the respect that other people had for him. He used that as a way to manipulate people and manipulate the situation. He says that's how they knew that he believed in God and that he was a religious ruler and that he was high up on God's list. And thankfully, Jesus taught him in those 3 years that that's not what leadership is, and that's not what service is. He said to them, he says, it's not going to be based off of the way you dress. It's not going to be based off of the friends that you have. It's not going to be based off even the things you do. It's going to be based off of the fact that you love one another. People are going to know you and see you and base the fact that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ because of the way you treat one another. Now, don't get me wrong. You know I'm a person who enjoys biblical standards and who says that if we're right with God inwardly, the outward will show. And that there are people out there who dress right and who act right and who do right in the world's eyes that don't even know Christ. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Many people have been blinded by the devil into believing that a religious order will cause them to be able to be saved and on their way to heaven. And they're going to say, that's a good person. That's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, see, the day is going to come that they're going to be there and the church is going to be happening, and who is really a believer when persecution comes is going to come to the forefront. You know, people are not going to die for a lie. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus, it was a lie that they stole his body. You know, all his disciples were killed for the fact of a lie. They would have never done that. It was truth, and it's what God had led them to do. And he says, I don't want you to base your life off outward things. Is I don't want your life to be all about, hey, I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to, this is what's going to please God. Everyone's going to know I'm a Christian. Everyone's going to know that I'm a believer because I do this and I don't do that. Jesus says it's all how you demonstrate your love. As I said before, we do see people and we do see light. We see their outward, and that's how we learn and grow and understand them. But he says if you're truly going to be a disciple, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciple, is that you love one another. Would anybody know our love for, would anybody call us a disciple because of the way we treat them? You know, sometimes I see Christ in people's lives because of the way they treat me. Maybe not even me per se, because I don't really care about how people treat me. Obviously, it hurts when people hurt you. But when I see people respond in a way that is loving, and when I see people respond in a way that is caring, I see Christ in them. The things they remembered about Jesus, the healings, the touching, the letting the little children to come unto him, the care he had, the compassion he had, the Father forgive them for they know not what they do. You know, Stephen showed Christ when he died because he did something similar. What was he doing? He was showing love to those that were even putting him to death. But it's saying here that you're going to be known as a disciple of Jesus Christ if you will learn how to love as you have been, as I have loved you, but also that people are going to see that you're a disciple of his when you act like him, because he showed love and demonstrated love. And, you know, this is convicting, and this is, I want the world to see Christ in me. How are they going to see that? If I dress right? Well, it definitely doesn't hurt. If I look the part, that, you know, doesn't hurt. But they say that the real thing that's going to teach people that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ is by loving one another. And sometimes we can't stand one another. At least that's the way we act. Sometimes we act like, hey, you stay on this side and I'll stay on this side, and as long as we don't talk, we'll be good. I know people growing up, our church was a little bit bigger back home, and one person sat on one side, one person sat on another side. Don't want to have anything to do with you. And the Bible says that we should love one another. That's how you're going to be known as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The third thing, let's go ahead and take our Bible this time to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. There was a lesson on service. And once again, we could continue on in 14, talking about peace, talking about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, we could talk about the husbandman, and we could talk about the vine and abiding in Christ. Even more about the comforter that's coming, talking about how to have joy and how to bear fruit. Chapter 17 and 16 and 17, just wonderful chapters. But these are the three thoughts that God brought to my mind, because I think it's something that's prevalent and that we could use today as believers that are on our way to heaven, that we know that Jesus has died for us. We're going to celebrate his resurrection next week. We should celebrate all year round. But here are some lessons that we can learn from that. Matthew chapter 26. And this one is, he taught them a lesson on pride. Now, these kind of all three go together, because what brought the service lesson, I believe, was the fact there was a strife among them. He was trying to teach them something. The love also helps understand that if you have that strife, the pride will stop you from loving one another like you should. And if you're not willing to serve, then you're never going to love. Then you taught a lesson on pride. Matthew chapter 26, and I don't want to spend the whole night picking on Peter, but Peter is known for being the loudest. Peter's known for saying the most. And it's recorded here to teach us something, that Jesus is trying to teach Peter something. Jesus is trying to help Peter. Peter's going to be the leader, the head guy here in a little while. And he wants him to understand that you have to deal with your pride. If you do not deal with your pride, you're going to end up falling. It says in Matthew chapter 26, remember, this is the night before. It even says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So this is why we sing a hymn at the end of the night. And it's a tradition, but it's the way they did it. Verse 31, then say Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So Jesus is speaking to them, and he says, look, guys, you're going to leave me tonight. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So he says, he gives this idea that he's going to die, he's going to rise again, they're all going to leave him tonight, they're going to be scattered abroad. He's telling what's going to happen, but Peter thinks he knows better. Peter thinks he knows what he can handle doing, and that he will not fall, even though Jesus has predicted it. You know, what would have been the right answer here? So get on our knees and say, Lord, I don't want to do that. Lord, teach me how not to do that. Lord, teach me how to not to enter into that temptation. Lord, my spirit is willing, but I need to know how to stay away from that. But that's not what Peter does. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now, we would all agree that Peter was telling the truth as far as he knew. In his flesh, he truly felt that way, that nothing could ever happen to cause him to be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So he says to the group, look, you're all going to just be scattered. You're all going to leave me. And Peter speaks up and he says, no, Peter, you're even going to take the step worse. You should be quiet and just listen. You're going to deny me three times. And sometimes when we are presented with sin and we present it with hardship and we're presented with, hey, maybe we're struggling with this. We're like, no, I would never do that. I could never be that way. It's got to be someone else's fault. It's got to be someone else that is the offending party. I can't do that. I would never say that. I would never feel that way. I would never think that's her pride. And that's why Jesus is here and he's speaking to Peter and he's saying to him, look, you're going to deny me three times. And then it would be great if Peter fell on his knees and fell on his face and say, Master, I never want to do that. Tell me what I have to do not to do that. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, please. But that's not what he says. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee. He kind of doubles down. Like, even if I had to die, yet will I not deny thee. And then the other one said, likewise also said all the disciples. Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here a while, go and pray yonder. So he takes the disciples, there's 11 there at that time, and then he takes three others, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, we know that to be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So he leaves the bigger group and takes a smaller group. And then the Bible tells us in other places he goes and he falls on his face and he begins to pray. It says that he was to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he's in this reference in another spot that talks about praying with him. But he goes a little further, says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. Now, it's been a long day. Emotionally, they are worn out. They are tired. And Jesus is teaching them a lesson. Just as he taught them a lesson with the towel, and he taught them the service lesson, just like he taught them a lesson about love, just don't love the way I love. And if you really, truly want to be earmarked as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it begins with the way that you love one another. He's teaching Peter here a lesson. He's teaching the other ones. And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep, and he saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? He's revealing unto him, hey, look, you're not as much of a super Christian as you think you were. I've told you that I'm going to be betrayed. I told you that I'm getting ready to die and we're going to rise again. I told you that you were going to betray me and that you were going to deny me. And I asked you to watch with me. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not pray that long? And it's showing him that his flesh is weak. He's helping him deal with this and understand this, that you are not as strong as you think you are. You need God's help. And he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when I look at the scripture and I read this story and what God brought upon my heart, there's many of us who think that we would never fall, that we would never sin the way that others do, that we do not struggle like other people do, even though the Bible tells us that we have a fleshly side and a spiritual side and that they are at war with one another. It says in verse 42, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he comes back, and they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand it. They still fell asleep. So here's a couple thoughts, and we'll be done. Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you want to ruin your life, and if you want to fall, it's going to be somebody says, hey, I would never do something like that. We're broken. We live in a broken world. Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit of God that leads us and guides us and helps us, but we need to be dependent upon him. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Think about that. We need to take heed. The Bible says, Jesus says unto Peter, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to watch. We need to pray. We need to understand that we are weak and we need the Spirit of God that is willing to lead us, that's willing to guide us. That's where our desires come from. That's where we want to do what's right and we want to do for God and we want to do everything God wants us to do. But we are weak. We need God's help. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, we remember that story that Paul had asked Christ or God to take away his thorn in the flesh multiple times. And the response that God gave him was, my grace is sufficient for thee. And we like that verse. And we like, my grace is sufficient for thee. And we jump all over that and say, you know what? His grace is sufficient. His grace is, and it is. But that next part, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we understand that we are weak, we understand that we need God's help, that's when he can make us strong. God is attractive to our weakness. When we come to him and say, God, I am nothing. I cannot do this on my own. God, I need your help. I need the Holy Spirit's help. I need to watch. I need to pray so I do not enter in temptation. And I will gladly glory in the things that God has put in my life that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when we come to this spot about the Lord's Supper, and we come to a spot when we think about our lives, I encourage you to make sure that your heart is right with the Lord before we take part of the Lord's Supper. Our heart should always be right, but we're going to look at some scriptures that help teach that. But it's very, very dangerous. And I know of people who have fallen, and probably all of us know of people who have fallen because of the fact they thought they would never fall. I know stories of preachers. I know stories of missionaries. I know stories of many church members who thought they would never ended up doing what they did, but they didn't take heed. They didn't deal with the pride of understanding, God, I need your help. And Jesus specifically teaches three, he taught multiple things, but three of the things that speak most to my heart for this day and this time. He spoke a lesson of service that we can learn. We're supposed to wash one another's feet. And then he spoke a lesson on love that taught us that it's not, people are not going to say you're a disciple of Jesus Christ just because you act right and you look right. There's a bunch of phonies in the world already. And the world is tired of the bunch of phonies. But when he sees you act like Christ and that you love one another, you know what's going to happen? They're going to say, that's a disciple of Jesus Christ. You ever met somebody who said, if there is anybody who was a Christian, it was that person. You want to know why? It's because they acted like Christ. Or they, the third thing, they taught that lesson on pride. I read that and I think, boy, I need to make sure that I am small because God is big. I need to understand that it is only by the grace of God I am what I am. And I need God's help to help stay clean and to help stay right. Jesus is teaching Peter. Peter's the one that mouthed back and said, I'd never deny you. I'd go die for you. And he's saying, look, Peter, you're not as strong as you think you are. You need to watch. You need to pray. And just hours later, he falls into that temptation. He denies Christ. Maybe if he had repented, maybe if he had said, Jesus, if you say that I'm weak, Jesus, if you say that my flesh is weak, Jesus, I need your help. I need your leadership. I need to take heed lest I fall. If he would have done that, maybe he would have never denied him. But so often we think of ourselves, I never do that. I never say that way. I never act that way. I can handle a little bit of sin. I can handle a little bit of temptation. But he says to him, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He says, you know, watch and pray that you don't enter actually into the temptation, because the temptation is not the sin, but the temptation is what many times causes us to sin. Why is that? Because the Spirit indeed is willing. The Spirit of God is willing to help you. He's willing to lead you. He's willing to guide you. He's willing to strengthen you. When we get less of me, there can become more of the Holy Spirit. But the flesh, it's weak. It's not going to be able to handle the temptations. Let's make sure that we're listening to God. We see these three lessons: a lesson on service, lesson on love, lesson on pride. And if this had been done at any other time, we'd be like, okay, that's good, that's good. But Jesus is on the way to the cross here. And this is something that was really close to his heart. He's still teaching, he's still leading, he's still guiding, even though he is facing the most traumatic thing that any human had ever faced. He still loved them, and he wanted to help them. And I know sometimes it seems like we're going through a lot, and some of us are. But the Lord wants us to serve. The Lord wants us to love. And the Lord wants us to deal with our pride. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.